Well, in this church, we believe what the Bible says when it says that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We believe this. And so before we look into the God-breathed Scriptures this morning, I would like to pray. Father, I pray that you would instruct us with your truth. I pray that you would tell us when we are wrong. I pray that you would show us how to fix what is wrong. And then I pray that you would train us in the way that we should go. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would illuminate these words that we're going to read in your holy word this morning. And I pray that they would impact our lives. And that we would be different when we leave this morning, different than when we came in, because of the power of your Spirit. So please help me to clearly communicate your word this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Sundays ago, we began a new series in one of the oldest books of the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. It was likely written by Moses, and we explored the creation account as recorded in the first 2 chapters of that book of beginnings. We read that it was God who created the heavens and the earth and all of their vast array, and it was God who created the first man and the first woman. We saw a glimpse of the Garden of Eden, and we witnessed the first and only leafless marriage between the first man and the first woman. All of those things described there in the book of Genesis, which the Lord God created, were very good. And they are a picture of the perfect environment that we as the redeemed can expect to experience someday when the everlasting God creates a new heaven and a new earth. And all of that is described in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. But the purity of God's creation only lasted for the first 2 chapters of the Bible. And today we're going to read about the terrible tragedy that took place under the tree that the Lord God had planted there in the center of the garden. So if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open it to Genesis chapter 3. And follow along with me as I read the first 5 verses of this infamous chapter. Genesis chapter 3. The Word of God says this: "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the trees of the garden, or in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" The true identity of the serpent is not revealed in this part of the passage. But there are clues later in the chapter and evidence further on in the scriptures that make it obvious that this ancient serpent is the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Jesus declared that in this fallen angel there is no truth, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Whenever the devil speaks, he lies, because that's his native language. And someday I hope to tackle the topic of the history and the role of Satan in the scriptures. But for this morning's passage, we can see that he comes on the scene in the form of a serpent, and he targets the woman that God had created. And we can see that the serpent's plan was to use the tool of temptation to further his agenda of destruction. Temptation in and of itself is not sin, but it is the scheme that Satan uses to seduce the innocence of the ones created in God's image and God's likeness, leading them into death. In these 5 verses, there are 3 specific tactics that the devil used to tempt Eve. And the first scheme that Satan used was that of casting doubt on God's word. Look back at verse 1, where we find the very first question that's recorded in the scriptures. "The crafty serpent said to Eve, 'Did God really say?' Now, in and of itself, it's not wrong to ask this particular question, especially if your motive is to seek the truth. But in the greater context of this conversation, it's easy to see that the serpent's question was not intended to seek the truth, but it was aimed at planting seeds of confusion in the mind of the woman. Satan knew exactly what God had already said, but the father of lies knew that if he could cause even the smallest crack of doubt in the door of Eve's heart, it would be just enough to gain the foothold he needed for the next part of his scheme. All of God's words are true, and they're always good. So whenever we're confused about the certainty of God's promise or wanting to question the goodness of God's motives, we open the door to the father of lies. So beware of Satan's schemes of temptation, especially his scheme to doubt the reliability of God's word. Over the course of the last 6,000 years of human history, God has proven his word to be 100% accurate and reliable. When the Bible says that God has said something, we don't have to worry about whether or not it's true, because God's word is truth. The second of Satan's schemes of temptation was to distort God's word. Look back at verse 1 again. The serpent said, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" So not only did the enemy plant a question of doubt, but he quickly twisted the word of God with a half-truth that sounded like something similar to what the Lord had actually said. And what was it that the Lord had actually said? Well, if you flip back a page and you look at chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, God said, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." God's original command contained two parts. The first part was the gift of freedom to eat from any of the trees in the garden, which was more than enough to supply all of their needs. The second part of the command was his warning of loving protection to avoid one particular tree. And while the sum of God's words pointed to his overwhelming goodness of provision, that sneaky snake distorted God's words so that it portrayed God's intent as an overwhelming restriction of prohibition. God's word is a lamp for my feet and it's a light for my path. God's word gives understanding to the simple. So whenever we are confronted with a call to distort the facts about the light that God gives, we can know the author of that accusation is the ancient serpent. And as the people of God, we are to be aware of Satan's schemes of temptation, especially his ploy to distort the validity of God's word, trying to convince us that God's word means something other than what he has clearly communicated. The third scheme of Satan, as he tempted Eve there in the garden, was to deny God's word. Look back at verse 4. The serpent said, "You will not certainly die." Satan's scheme of temptation is sometimes subtle, and sometimes it's bold and blatant. The statement goes on even further than doubt or distortion. The statement of the serpent is an outright denial of what the Lord God had declared. What did God really say? You have to look back at verse 2, or chapter 2 again, verse 17. This is what God said, "For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." There's a difference between the two statements, and it's only one little three-letter word, that word "not." God said, "You will certainly die," and the serpent said, "You will not certainly die." But that little word makes a big difference, and it was the difference between eternal life and eternal death for mankind. God's word is eternal, and it stands firm in the heavens. So whenever we are challenged to deny the certainty of God's promise, we can know that the threat is being spewed from the accuser of the saints. And as the people of God, we are to be aware of Satan's schemes of temptation, especially his strategy that denies the reality of God's word, trying to convince you that there's a better path other than complete obedience to God. History shows that those who deny what God has said are always proven to be liars. For the word of God will accomplish what he desires and will achieve the purpose for which he sent it. So this passage informs us about three of the schemes of Satan, and in the next two verses it will also tell us about Adam and Eve's tragic tumble into sin. The word of God says this in verse 6, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." The serpent set the trap by planting seeds of doubt, distortion, and denial into Eve's mind. And it was just enough for her to step off of the firm foundation of God's word and step onto the slippery slope that would lead straight to sin. Eve was deceived, and she ate the fruit. But notice that Adam was right there with her. The Bible doesn't say that Adam was deceived. His failure was willful disobedience, and both were guilty of breaking God's command. So how did they fall into the trap? The tumble into sin started when they doubted God's word. Look back at verse 6. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and..." It was through the gateway of the eye that Eve saw three things about the fruit of the tree. First, it was good for food. Second, it was pleasing to the eye. And third, it was desirable for gaining wisdom. Didn't Eve realize that she had already been given every other tree in the garden to supply her with more than enough food? Didn't she believe that the good Creator would satisfy her with every pleasing thing she could ever need? And couldn't she see that it was obviously the Lord who is the source of true wisdom and would give it generously to her? Apparently, she doubted God's word of provision and goodness for her life. She doubted the Lord's instruction regarding the fruit of the one tree. And her doubt, as well as Adam's, led to their devastation. Apparently, Eve missed out on the song that many of us learned as children. "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above who's looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see." And instead of fixing her eyes and her heart on what she already had in the goodness of God, Eve's eyes were locked on what she didn't have, and her eyes were fixed on the fruit, and her heart fell for the serpent's bait of doubt, hook, line, and sinker. In addition to this doubt, the tumble into sin came when they distorted God's word. Look back at verse 3. This is where Eve attempted to repeat what God had said, but in the process, she actually distorted it instead. Eve responded to the serpent's question, "But God did say, you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." That's what Eve said. But once again, the question is, what did God really say? And if you look back at chapter 2 again, verse 17, you can see it says that God said, "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." So what's the difference between Eve's recollection and the actual record of God's word? And there's three things to note. First, Eve pointed to the tree's location. She said it was the one here in the center. But God identified the tree by name. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And by doing this, Eve was making God's command less specific and opening the door for her opportunity. Second, Eve added to God's word by saying that they were not allowed to touch it. But that's not what God said. God said that they were not to eat from it. And so by doing this, Eve was making God's command to be more restrictive than it was intended. And third, Eve's quotation of the consequence was somewhat diminished. And depending on what translation you use for this particular verse, it could be read as if Eve were suggesting that death might be the result of disobedience, whereas God's word said death was certain for disobedience. And so Eve was playing a dangerous game of distorting God's word. And by doing so, it moved her and her husband one step closer to the fruit that had captured her attention. The third and final step of their tumble into sin came when they denied God's word. Back at verse 6, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. She denied God's word when the fruit hit her lips. Adam denied God's word when he didn't try to stop her, but instead willingly consumed that fruit as well. Their actions spoke louder than their words. They could paraphrase God's word, but that didn't stop them from giving into the temptation of denying God's word with their actions. The moment they rejected the Lord's command, they saw the world in a new light, through the eyes that were now able to see good and evil more clearly. Their perspective of innocence was ruined, and their leafless state became a stark burden of guilt. They quickly felt the need to cover themselves, which was a further denial of God's original intent for them, a life free from darkness and shame. The scheme of Satan and the sin of Adam and Eve came as the result of doubt, distortion, and denial of God's word. Nothing ever good comes from a recipe containing those ingredients. And when you stop and think about your own battles against temptation and the sin that you give into, you can bet that one of these three schemes is at work in your life. For me personally, my sins of anger, lust, and pride are all rooted in doubting, distorting, and denying of God's word. And when I sin, in essence, I'm saying to God that my way is better. But in the end, the Holy Spirit brings conviction to help me see that my way only leads to sin. Next Sunday, we'll consider the rest of chapter 3, where we'll see the more of the immediate results of their rebellion against God and the ripple of judgments that would be felt even to this moment right now. In chapter 3, we'll also include the first proclamation of the gospel, which was God's plan to save them from their sins. But as we head toward the finish line of this particular sermon, I thought it would be helpful for those of you who profess Jesus as Savior and Lord to see how he responded to the schemes of Satan nearly 4,000 years after the Garden of Eden. In the first book of the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, Matthew records this. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And so when the evil one came to Jesus and attempted to sow seeds of doubt about the Father's provision, what did Jesus do? Instead of doubting God's word, Jesus trusted God's word and answered with a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 8 that says this: "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Think back to the situation with Eve. There she was, surrounded with an abundance of comfort and food in a perfect environment. And yet, even in a moment of physical strength, Eve was deceived. And in comparison, Jesus had been without food for nearly 6 weeks in the harsh Judean desert. He was hungry and probably physically weak, so the invitation to use his divine power to make bread was likely a tasty temptation. But rather than caving in to the deception of doubt, Jesus fended off the attack of the enemy by powerfully quoting Old Testament scripture. And he was able to stand his ground against the scheme of Satan because he trusted his Father's word to sustain him. And as you are a disciple of Jesus, you can stand on the same word of truth when the enemy comes to tempt you about the conspiracies of doubt. You can trust that God is faithful and that he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. The scripture says, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Matthew's gospel goes on to say this. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point in the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. It should be noted that in this passage, Satan is quoting Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. And yet the devil was up to his old ancient tricks again, distorting the scripture by leaving out a key phrase, and instead attempting to use God's word for his own evil purposes. So when the devil twisted God's word and attempted to use it against Jesus, instead of distorting God's word, the Messiah preserved God's word. And he responded to him with a direct quote from Deuteronomy. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And where Adam and Eve failed in the face of temptation, the Lord stood strong on the foundation of God's holy word. And as a follower in the footsteps of Jesus, when the enemy comes in like a flood, you can stand on the word of God that has been preserved and hidden in your heart, that you might not sin against the sovereign God. The preserved word of God will protect you from the schemes of the devil. Matthew says this, and when the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, all this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. So when the God of this age, who is the prince of this world, when he tempted Adam to disobey with the promise of wisdom to be like God, the first Adam denied God's word and gave in to the temptation. But when Satan came and tempted the second Adam, the one who was the Word made flesh, Jesus obeyed God's word and quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6 by saying to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. We know Satan is crafty, and his intent is to outwit us. But through the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, you are not unaware of his schemes. For he who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Jesus pleaded with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane to watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. And so the call to the disciples of Jesus in this place this morning is to do the same. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. So when you are tempted to doubt God's word, may you instead trust his word with all your heart. When you're tempted to distort God's word, may you instead preserve his word with all of your mind. And when you're tempted to deny God's word, may you instead obey it with all of your strength. And by faith, May you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus as we pray to the Father. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.